Let's turn to the book of Mark together this morning. Mark chapter 14. And we'll read a fairly lengthy passage of scripture here. Try to understand the context of what takes place and then pray that the Lord will bless us with His truth this morning. From Mark 14, verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, 'Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven.'" Brother Al just read in the office where Moses asked God, who shall I say hath sent me when I go to the people of Israel and speak in your name? And he said, "Tell them I am." Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. We'll focus our attention on that last phrase of verse 72. And the title of the message this morning is simply this: Thinking and Weeping. When he thought thereon, he wept. We know the context of this story, and we see, we know who the characters are. We know Peter and know some things about him. We know that not long before this, as the scripture that we just read talks about, that the Lord had told him, "Before the rooster crows two times, you'll deny me three times. Before this day is over with, before this night is done. And we know something of the circumstances of that, and we'll see that as we go along. But the first question I want to ask and try to answer regarding this is this. What is it that Peter thought about? It says when he thought thereon, he wept. And we have this same account in all four of the Gospels. And in one place, we see that these words are described a little bit differently in each place. He is said to have wept bitterly. He wept from his heart. He wept bitterly. He repented. He was sorrowful. But what was it that provoked this weeping in a man like Peter? I just imagine Peter probably didn't do a whole lot of weeping. Don't you think? We know some things about Peter. He was a man's man. He was always the first one ready for a fight, an argument, a dispute of any kind. He was strong-willed and impetuous. And he didn't go around crying all the time. But when he thought about whatever it was he thought thereon, he broke down like a little baby and began to weep openly. The word there for weep means to openly sob and cry. Without reservation and without fear of what others might think about him, he openly wept when he thought thereon. So what is it? Well, we have some help in verse 72 regarding this. We don't have to speculate. It says in verse 72 there, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him. The word that Jesus said unto him. In other words, Peter thought back to when the Lord said, before that rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me. And Peter thought about the circumstances of that statement and what he had said to provoke that statement, to cause that response from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he thought about that, he wept. And let's think about this morning. What exactly took place here? And think about it, not about what Peter's experience was here, but our own experience in relationship to the Lord in this matter. Peter was guilty of denying his Lord, his Master, his Creator, his friend. And he is brought to the realization of this by remembering the words of the very one whom he denied. Can we put ourselves in Peter's shoes? Have we ever said what Peter did? I don't know the man. If we are honest, surely we must realize that many, many, many times, perhaps daily, continually with our actions or our attitude, if not with our lips, we've committed this very sin, this precise crime that Peter did. Did we not say this before we knew the Lord? Do you remember when you could say truthfully, I don't know the man? And often did, in the face of clear and plain light from heaven regarding the man. Perhaps there are some here this morning that can say that, that can say what Peter did, I don't know the man, and be telling the truth. Oh, I don't know him. I grew up in a home where both parents knew the Lord, and I heard the gospel many times before I ever thought thereon. I was brought to the Lord's house, a place like this, time after time, and I heard the true gospel of Christ preached, and I never gave it a thought. A man would get up and preach the gospel of God's redeeming grace in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would hear of my sins, and I would hear how they nailed the Son of God to a rugged tree. But I never thought thereon. I heard that I was born a rebel against the law of God, that I was born, that as David said in the Psalms, I was shapen in iniquity. And I went astray as soon as I was born, speaking lies. That in sin did my mother conceive me. That doesn't mean she committed a sin in conceiving me. That means when she conceived me, I was in sin even then. Sin is not something that we do. It's something that we are. We do what we do because of what we are. It's not the other way around. It's not that we are what we are because of what we do. No, no. How can a clean thing be born and come from an unclean? How can man that is born of a woman be just with a holy God? And I heard that message preached. I heard that I was a rebel against God's law, and not only against His law, but against His grace. That I was a rebel and a refugee from the law and the grace of God, running to hell as fast as I could go in spite of the light that God had given me. And I heard, and I listened, I sat, I heard with these ears of the terrible rebellion of mine against the merciful God and His Christ without ever being moved by that truth in the least. I never thought thereon. Not one time. And I heard of the precious Lamb of God that was sent to this earth to be the propitiation for my sin. And I heard of Him being taken with wicked hands like mine and shamefully mistreated and slain, as we just read in the book of Mark. I heard of the shedding of His precious sin-atoning blood. I heard that the blood of God Almighty was shed on a cross for sinners. And I never gave it a thought. I heard that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth willingly. He said, nobody takes my life from me. Those words came into my ears, and I never thought on them. Nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I freely give myself for sinners. I heard how He sat there with His disciples and broke bread and gave it to them and said, this is my body which I've broken for you. And this is my blood that I've shed for you. And I never thought thereon, not one time. I heard verses quoted like Isaiah 50, verse 6, that says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And I heard men stand up and preach from texts like Lamentations 1:12, where it's asked, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Is it nothing to you? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. I heard that preached from, and I heard of the one who hung there and whose words these are, and I didn't ever think thereon. Isaiah 53:3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. And I was one of them. As that verse was read in my ears, I was one of those who esteemed Him not. And I heard it preached from, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought He's getting what He deserves when He was bearing my sin and my reproach. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. And I heard those words. I heard of that gracious and blessed, loving and merciful Redeemer. But I never gave it a second thought. we esteemed him not. We heard of his dying sorrow, and our only response was, I don't know this man. I don't know him. But then the almighty grace of God came where this sinner was. And one day he came where you were, and he caused the word. I want you to notice those two words in our text. In verse 72, when Peter called to mind the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, what Christ said, and he thought upon that, it broke his heart. One day, God Almighty caused the word to come to you, what Christ said. And you'd heard it with your ears time after time after time, and your only response was, I don't know this man. I don't even know of whom you speak. And it was true. But then the word came to us, and for the first time, we thought thereon. God gave us a mind to understand what was being said. And who that was that Isaiah talked about. When that Ethiopian eunuch was riding along and Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I except somebody explain it to me? Some man. I need some help. Philip, by God's appointment and grace, God had sent him to the man. And by God's grace and appointment, Philip got up in that chariot with that man and began right there where he was reading and preached unto him Jesus. And when he thought thereon, he wept. He said, what doth hinder me to get down off this chariot and identify myself with that one you're talking about? He's mine. And I want everybody to know it. That's what he was saying. To be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ meant something. And it still does. Identification with the Son of God. But it was because the Word came to him. He was sitting there reading it, and he didn't have any idea. I don't know the man. But by God's grace, by His revealing grace, and the means whereby it pleased Him by the foolishness of preaching, Philip began right there at that same verse and preached unto him Jesus. The word came to him, and he thought thereon for the first time in his life. And God broke him. God shed the light of the grace of God in Christ in his heart. And he never was the same again after that. And Peter pictures that beautifully here. I'm not pretending to say for a minute that Peter didn't know the Lord before this experience. But I know what he pictures here clearly and evidently. When he remembered the word of God, and he realized what God had said. Before that, you see, the Lord said, Peter, before the cock crow, you're going to deny me just as sure as we're standing here. And Peter said, not me. Not me. Was that you before you knew the Lord Jesus Christ? God said, you're a wretched, vile, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, there's not any soundness in you. And you said, not me. Not me. You're a God-hating rebel, and you're going to spit in my face, and you're going to nail me to a cross. Not me. Oral Roberts said if he'd have been there, he'd have stopped the crucifixion. How about you? Oh, my. Ignorance of what we're made of. Peter was ignorant of what he was made of. I won't deny you all of these probably will. I don't know about these guys, but I will die with you before I deny you. And that was us before God's grace came where we were, before God revealed to us what we were made of. God-hating, black-hearted rebels in the sight of God, shaking our fist in his face and spitting toward heaven in defiance against his throne. In defiance against his law, in defiance against his grace, I don't know the man. and denying all the time. I'll never say, I'll never do that. Oh, no. I've done some bad things, but I'm not a rebel against God. I've always loved God. Peter, you're nothing before the rooster crows tomorrow morning. You're going to deny that you even know me. Oh, no, not me. And then the word. He thought about what Christ said and realized this is the Son of God. He knows me better than I know myself. And saw himself to be the one that Christ described him to be. And when he thought thereon, it broke him. Strong, brave, rambunctious Peter, the man's man, weeping like a little baby. You know, there's nothing wrong with a little crying. Did you know that? Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said that sorrow is better than joy, better than happiness, because from the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart. It's all about the heart. We esteemed him not. But then God caused the word to come where we were, and we thought thereon. Oh, we couldn't get enough. And still can't. Still can't. We thought thereon, and we wept. It broke our hearts. Sacrifice and sin offering, God said, I'll have not. The sacrifices and offerings of God are what? A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Does the gospel still break your heart? Or is it just kind of, you know, I've heard all this before? But we have to think about, since we've known the Lord Jesus Christ, how often have we been guilty of denying him in many ways? Do you ever murmur against the providence of God? We profess to believe in a sovereign God who reigns supreme and does as he pleases. He says he is in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? He said, I've spoken it, I'll bring it to pass. He said, I've said it, shall I not do it? That's the God we serve. How long has it been since you murmured against his providence? If you ever complain about anything, you're finding fault with God. Nothing happens in his universe without him. Neglecting the worship of God. And I'm not just talking about, you know, this is not just another, you know, church attendance thing. You know, people talk about worshiping God is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week proposition for the child of God. Do hours go by without you giving a thought to the Lord Jesus Christ? In our actions and in our attitudes, we're saying, I don't know the man. Just as sure as I'm standing here in front of you, I don't know the man. If worshiping God is really important to us, if he's worth worshiping, he's worth always worshiping. Failing to defend his honor. We find ourselves so often in the company of those who blaspheme our Lord and slander our great friend. Can you put up with that? I can take that for about 3 seconds. I don't ask for a fight. If I hear somebody spewing forth their hatred and malice and blasphemous thoughts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, how long can you take that? The dying thief, he couldn't take it anymore, could he? He had been sitting there railing and rebuking the Lord and slandering him himself just a few minutes ago. But then he fell silent and he listened to that other thief. And finally he got enough and he said, don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? We're getting what we deserve. We're fixing to die and go straight to hell like we deserve. But this man hadn't done anything. He's innocent. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He couldn't stand to hear. And he had been joining in the chorus just a few minutes before. How about us who have known the Lord these many years? Can we just let it go by? And say, and in effect, join ourselves under them? Peter put himself in company with the ones that spit on him that we read about in the text there just before. They rent his clothes and they chastised him and spit on him and buffeted him. And Peter put himself in company with them. I don't know him. What was it that Peter thought thereon? Let's think with him this morning and see if perhaps there's not cause in us for weeping with Peter. There's no question about it, is there? But what's the purpose of this morning? Is this a lesson on how to not be a wretched, sinful, spineless worm? No, that's not what this is. This is a lesson on the fact that you are a wretched, sinful, spineless worm. And if this can be a warning and an exhortation that might prevent you from piercing yourself through with sorrows in the future, then great, fine, beautiful, wonderful. But that's not the purpose of this. It's to show us what we are and who we are and who Christ is. And we're fixing to see that in a minute. But this is recorded four times in the New Testament. And I feel certain that the Holy Spirit of God means for us to give it special attention. I don't pretend to know all of the answers and all of the lessons to be learned herein, but I know this. I know that the denial by Peter of the Lord Jesus Christ had something to do with the very suffering of the Savior himself. If your idea of Christ causes you to think that he's somehow above being brokenhearted and pierced by the betrayal of a friend, then we have a false idea of who Christ is. I don't understand his humanity or his deity, but I know the truth of them both. And I know that it was a great sorrow to him that his friends betrayed him in that hour. When he was going to the cross for them, the shepherd was smitten, and the sheep were scattered. The sheep. And I know that was a grief to his holy heart. The Holy Spirit here also would set before us in a most emphatic way the greatness of our Savior's power, his saving power and majesty, his unconditional grace, the immutability of his faithfulness. There's not an ounce, not a smithereen of faithfulness in you and I. But, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord said to Peter before this happened, Peter, Peter, Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. There wasn't anything to Peter. Peter couldn't add anything to Christ. He had no loyalty or anything in himself for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ was loyal to Peter and faithful to him. I've prayed for you. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? They both denied the Lord shamefully from their hearts. What's the difference? Peter? I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. All that the Lord Jesus Christ said concerning Judas was, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto him by whom he is betrayed. But what about woe unto this one that betrayed him? No, Peter, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. Who maketh us to differ? What do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you've received it, if it didn't come from you, why do you boast? Why do you glory as if you had not received it? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? And then, of course, the Lord knew, the divine comforter knew that you and I are subject to these same temptations, and these things are recorded for us. I can't offer you a whole lot of comfort in looking at yourself. This, again, this is not a, you know, let's improve the flesh seminar. Let's don't do that anymore. Let's don't deny our Lord. No, this is a little insight into what our flesh is. The Apostle Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said that as a believer. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. If you're depending upon your faithfulness to God to save you, you're in big trouble. Look to the faithfulness of Him who is faithful. It's His faithfulness whereby we're saved, and in which we hope. What a lesson this is for us. Peter's fall was particularly strange because Peter was one of the Lord's most highly favored disciples. Peter experienced things that many even of the other 12 didn't experience. You recall when Jairus' daughter lay dead, and the Lord took her by the hand and said unto her, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." The Lord had shut everybody else out. He wouldn't allow anybody to follow Him into that chamber where that little dead girl lay, except Peter and James and John. Peter was there when He said, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And nobody else saw that but those three and the Lord Jesus Christ. On the Mount of Transfiguration, everybody else was left behind but Peter, James, and John. And Peter was allowed to see something that very few human eyes were allowed to see. Peter was highly favored. He was the inner among the inner circle and most privileged. But think about that. We can't excuse ourselves in that and say, "Well, that doesn't apply to me." Oh, yes, it does. You think about the thousands upon thousands of people that don't know anything about the grace of God this morning, that are meeting in buildings like this and sitting and listening to preachers get up behind pulpits and talk about what they need to do to earn salvation with God, to earn favor with God. You need to do this, 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 and this. Follow the 5 easy steps of salvation. Let's get it done so we can get on with our lives. Do you know how few people on this earth know anything about the sovereign, gracious, omnipotent God that we preach? You talk about favored of God. And yet with our actions and attitudes, often we say, "I don't know Him. I don't know Him." God help us. And then remember, Peter had been warned. Christ told him, "You're going to deny me." "Well, Christ never told me that." Oh, yes, He has. How can we have any illusions whatsoever this morning about what we're made of? How can we lean upon the arm of the flesh knowing what we know by God's grace? How can we ever look to ourselves for any kind of comfort whatsoever, having had it revealed to us that there's nothing? Paul said we're the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we don't have any confidence in this flesh. Why is that? Because we see that all flesh is grass. We've learned the lesson, haven't we, that Peter learned here? We're studying the book of Job right now. And we're seeing the faith of God's elect, the power of it, and the greatness of it when God upholds and sustains, when He puts a hedge around that nobody can break down. And when He uplifts and encourages and gives the grace and the strength to stand up under any trial, look at what Job faced and he never flinched. But we're also given the account of Peter. So we realize what our faith is apart from His grace. Don't ever brag on your faith, my friends. We are nothing. Christ said, and I don't see any ambiguity in this whatsoever. How about you? "Without me, you can do nothing." Peter learned that lesson. Have I learned that lesson? I hope by God's grace that I have. Well, let's by God's grace right now take our eyes off of ourselves and look to the one who is faithful for a few minutes. Peter's restoration by the grace of God, by the power of his grace and the mercy of God. We've already seen some of these points, so we won't belabor or be repetitive, hopefully. But listen to this. Peter fell. Peter fell. He fell hard that day. And this is something that he never forgot as long as he... Have you forgotten your sin? I don't recommend it. Remember the pit from which you were digged. And all the more praise his glorious grace for because of where he's brought you from. He took me out of the dung heap and set me among princes. Peter fell, but he didn't perish. It wasn't a lost cause like Judas. He was a devil from the beginning. Christ described him as. But Peter's faith weakened. And again, we're given the example of Job to show us how God can uphold and encourage and strengthen and give sustaining grace. But we're shown Peter so that we'll realize that our faith is nothing apart from him. It's his faithfulness that keeps us. His faith was weak and pathetic, but it never died utterly because God gave it to him. He sinned, but he wasn't cast off or forsaken. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord didn't deny him. And he had every right to do it. He said, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Is that fair? He had every right to say, Peter, I'm not going to confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But did he carry out that rightful sentence against our wicked wretchedness? No. He never denied Peter. He owned him as one of his sheep, graciously. Peter belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ can never lose one of his own. He said to the Father in that great high priestly prayer, of all those you've given me, I haven't lost any, not a one. Oh, and Peter was one of those. The righteous fall seven times a day, but the Lord raises us up. How did the Lord restore his fallen servant? Well, it was a work of his providence, didn't it? God set this thing up from the beginning. He said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me. And right when that happened, as soon as Peter denied the Lord, the rooster crowed. Showing Peter, he thought there, and he remembered, because that rooster crowed, he remembered what Christ said. It was a work of God's providence. And in due time, as God has appointed, like he appointed the crowing of that rooster to indicate to Peter, okay, this is what I said to you, and here it is coming to pass. In his appointed good providential grace, he came to you and caused you to think upon his word. And when you thought thereon, you wept. And then it's a work of his grace. In Luke 22:61, we don't have time to turn there, but the account says this, when that rooster crowed, in Luke 22:61, we have this added insight into what happened. When that rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Can you imagine that? I don't know the man, and cursing words coming out of his mouth, uncharacteristic of the man. Cursing, swearing, I don't know him. The rooster crows and the Lord turns. And somehow, I don't know what the scene was exactly, but I know that the Lord looked at Peter and Peter saw him do it. Do you imagine that was a look of rebuke and disgust? If you think so, a look of anger perhaps and malice, you don't know our Lord if you think that. What a look of tender compassion. A look that said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Your love is nothing, but my love is everlasting. Everlasting. A look that said, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. A look that said, I give unto them eternal life. A look that said, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. A look that said, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I am thy strength. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. A look that said, return unto me, saith the Lord, and I will pardon thy transgressions. And then this was a work of the Word of God, as we've already touched on. Peter called to mind the word that the Lord Jesus said unto him, and the Word of God graciously and effectually brought Peter to repentance before his God. And then, as we mentioned already, it was a work of our divine advocate. Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat. It never went that far, did it? I think Job got sifted a little more than Peter did. But on the inside, imagine what Peter went through. He wept bitterly over this. And I do too. Repentance is a consciousness of guilt before a holy God. Caught in the act, the Lord turned and looked at him as he cursed and swore and said, I don't know you. Repentance is an acknowledgement of that. Those Israelites in Numbers in the Old Testament, when Moses raised that fiery serpent, they came to Moses and they said, we have sinned. We have sinned. And that's when God instructed Moses regarding the serpent of brass and the way that they would be healed. That's what repentance is. It's coming before the throne of a holy God and saying, I have. And it's to realize, Peter realized for the first time, apparently, in this grade of a sense, that he was not a bit different than the enemies of the Lord. He wasn't any different than Judas. He wasn't any different than these other ones that cursed and swore and beat and spat upon and buffeted the Lord Jesus Christ. That's repentance, when you realize what you are. And you regret it. From your heart of hearts, you regret what you are. That's true repentance. And the Lord brought him there by a work of providence. It was in his good time. He had ordained it when the cock crows. And when it pleased God, he revealed his Son in me, didn't he? When it pleased him to do it. And it was a work of his grace. He looked upon us with compassion and had mercy upon us. And then he sent his word where we were, and we learned of our advocate, who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We're not faithful or just to avoid sinning. And again, if this can be a word of exhortation and rebuke to us and cause us perhaps to keep from stumbling into the same hole that we've stumbled in over and over, maybe it'll prevent us from doing that a time or two. But the point, the message of this is simply that we are not faithful in and of ourselves to not commit sin, but he is faithful and just to forgive us. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, for a sinner's Savior. If you're not a sinner, then any old Savior will do. You can go down, you know, to the Free Will Baptist and you know, go through the steps, and that'll be fine for you, unless you're a sinner. If you're a sinner, you need this Savior, and no other Savior will do but the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us. Take these words, Lord, take this truth from your word and pierce our hearts with it. Never allow us to lean upon the arm of the flesh. May we say with Paul, we just don't have any confidence in this flesh, but we do rejoice in Christ Jesus. Reveal him to us as we study, as we go through these Bible studies, as we try to preach your word and present your gospel. Reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts, and cause us to bow and truly worship at his feet in spirit and in truth. And cause us to go on our way rejoicing in such a Redeemer as ours. Thank you for meeting with us this morning and teaching us regarding thy Son. Bless us and use us in any way that you choose, Lord. Cause us to be what you would have us to be, in spite of ourselves, and use us for your honor and glory. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.